Good morning. Most of us spend about one-fifth of our life talking. That's a lot of talking. It's a lot of words. Researchers tell us that most of us speak enough words in a day to fill up 50 pages of a book. In a year, we might speak enough to fill up 132 pages of a book. 132 books with about 400 pages in each book. That's an astounding number of words, something close to 10 million words in a year. You multiply that by 70 years or so, and that means that the average person speaks something around 700 to 800 million words in a lifetime. We spend a lot of our lives talking, communicating, speaking to one another. So words are a huge part of life. And we really feel the gravity of that when we hear Jesus tell us that we will give an account for every idle word we speak on the day of judgment. So it's important how we use our words. Our words exercise great influence, great power for either good or for evil. And so we need to think about our language, our words, how we speak, how we talk, and how can our words be changed and transformed so that rather than words that deal out hurt and death to others, our words are bringing life to others. So, we're going to look in Proverbs this morning and talk for a few minutes about what Proverbs has to say to us about wisdom and our words. So, if you want to follow along, we'll read the text for this morning's message. They're on the handout sheet, the insert that should be in your bulletin. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. A man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a war club, or a sword, or a sharp arrow. A worthless man plots evil, and his speech is like a scorching fire. A dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, "I'm only joking." Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right. For my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There's nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are straight to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool who keeps silent is counted wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. Better is a poor person who walks in his integrity than one who is crooked in speech and is a fool. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. With patience, a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue will break a bone. To make an apt answer is a joy to a man. And a word in season, how good is it? A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and settings of silver, like a gold ring or an ornament of gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. This is God's word. So Proverbs has much to say about words, much to say about speech, perhaps more about words in Proverbs than any other given topic other than wisdom. And so I've just had to select a few of the passages that deal with words in this book. There are literally dozens of them. But I think what we can see from this representative selection of Proverbs on words, on speech, are three basic things that we need to learn this morning. First of all, the power of our words, then the transformation of our words, and then how to speak with wisdom. So let's look at those things together. First of all, the power of our words. Notice again, 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Our words are powerful. Our words exercise tremendous influence. Our words can deal out either death to one another or life. Our words can either kill, wounding to the point of death, or they can be life-giving. And I think we see the power of our words when we look at the metaphors that Proverbs uses to describe our speech. And there are several of these. Maybe you noticed as we read them. First of all, Proverbs says our words are like swords. Our words have power to penetrate and to pierce deeply into the heart. So just as a sword pierces into the body, and then even when the sword is withdrawn, it leaves a wound, so our words pierce into our psyches, our minds and hearts, affecting emotions and attitudes, self-concepts, beliefs. Words go deep into a person, and they affect a person powerfully. Look at what Proverbs 12, verse 18 says. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Like sword thrusts, so a deep cut into the body. That's what Proverbs says our words are like. And he's speaking here specifically about rash words. These are the words that we speak sometimes without thinking. We say them hastily, rashly, oftentimes with harshness to others. How many times have we done that in a put-down or a cut-down to a family member? And we say something that wounds so deeply that it leaves a wound. But not only are rash words, but also deceptive words can be like swords. Proverbs 25, verse 18, a man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a war club or a sword or a sharp arrow. So again, here are words that pierce deeply into the heart, words that are like swords. Second metaphor that Proverbs uses is that of a fire. Our words are words that spread. You see that in 16, 27, and 28. A worthless man plots evil, and his speech is like a scorching fire. A dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends. So if you think of a sword as, here are the words that penetrate deep into a person, the image of fire tells us that words permeate broadly across a community. Words can hurt us as individuals deeply, but words can also wreak havoc in relational networks, in a family, in a community, in a church. And so this passage talks about a dishonest man who spreads strife with his words, just like a little spark can ignite a forest fire. The fire spreads and it burns down acres and acres of forest. So our words can spread. Our words spread like fire. And then Proverbs 26 describes the fiery nature of deceptive words and cruel words. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I'm only joking. So here are words that are in jest, or they're said to be in jest, but they actually have a real deep cruelty to them, and again, they work like a fire. Of course, we know that James talks about this in his letter in the New Testament, where James says that the tongue, though it's a small member, it sets the world on fire. It's like a spark, something very small, but it can lead to terrible results. So here are negative word pictures that show us the destructive nature of the tongue, words that can bring death. But there's also very positive images used in Proverbs for our words. So words are said to be like food. Here are words that nourish. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul, and health to the body. So just like the sweetness of tasting honey, it can brighten, it can refresh, it can nourish, it can give strength. So our words can do the same. Or this proverb, a gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. So our words can nourish, they can heal. That word gentle literally means healing. A healing tongue is a tree of life. Words have power to nourish and to strengthen and to do good. And then here's one more metaphor. Look, my monitor's flashing on and off here, so if I seem distracted, that's why. Our words are a fountain, that is, words that refresh. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. And then here's one more Proverbs 18, verse 4, the words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook. Now, this is just a brief survey of some of the many Proverbs that use vivid imagery to show us the power of our words. But here's the basic point. Our words have power for evil. Our words have power for good. There's a legend of a king who once asked a trusted servant to bring to him the most valuable object in all of the kingdom. And he brought him a platter, and on the platter was a human tongue. The king then asked him, bring me the most dangerous object in all of the kingdom. And again, the servant brought a tongue on a platter. And it's true. Our words have that much power to do good or to do evil. Our words can pierce like swords, spread like fire, nourish like food, refresh like a fountain. And so we should ask ourselves, what most characterizes our words? Think about your family relationships. If you're married, think about your words to your spouse. Do your words to your spouse pierce and penetrate and hurt and wound? Or are your words refreshing and nourishing and encouraging? Or if you're a parent, think about words to your children. Do you ever say things to your children that belittle them or demean them or hurt their feelings or wound them? Or are your words encouraging and upbuilding and strengthening to them? Think about your friendships. How do you speak to your friends? Do your words encourage and upbuild? Are they words of grace? Are they words of comfort? Are they healing words? Or are they words that wound? Think about your words in the church, in the community. Are you guilty of words of gossip or slander? Words that cut down or hurt other people? Of spreading things that are unhelpful to the community? When you look at your words, what do you find? Are your words more like the sword, the flame, or more like the tree of life, the fountain of life? And of course, as soon as we begin to look at our words, honestly, we begin to feel convicted, if we're really honest, and we see that there are areas of our speech that need to be changed. And so the second thing we need to think about this morning is the transformation of our words. How can our words be transformed? And the first thing we have to say about this is that our words are reflective of something deeper within us, right? You can't really fix problems in your speech by willpower, by moral resolve. You know, I will not tell lies. And if that's all you do, you don't deal with the underlying issues of the heart. So Proverbs, again and again, points to us the importance of the heart. So, for example, Proverbs 16 tells us that the heart of the wise makes his speech judicious and adds persuasiveness to his lips. So here it's telling us that the heart of the wise actually affects his speech. And there are other proverbs, I won't read them, but that talk about how a fool utters what's in his heart. Jesus himself said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? And that's why Proverbs tells us that we are to guard the heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Everything that comes out of the mouth is reflective of the heart. Therefore, to change our words, we must transform our hearts. Now, this means a couple of things. It means, first of all, that there are always deeper sins underlying our tongue sins. Every time we sin with our speech, there's something deeper going on in the heart giving rise to these sins of speech. So, for example, if you struggle with lying or just fudging the truth, you know, telling white lies, massaging your reputation, right? If you struggle with dishonesty, deception, giving wrong impressions, there may be one of several motives for that. You may do it because you want people to like you. And so the underlying problem is a desire for approval. And you don't want to say things that will make you look bad, or you don't want to say things that are truthful and honest in a relationship that might potentially cause the other person to dislike you. And so the underlying idol giving rise to the sin of lying is the desire for approval. But there may be other reasons for it. It may be that you simply just don't want to be bothered with the truth. Sometimes telling the truth just is inconvenient. You know, someone invites you to go to lunch and you don't really want to go to lunch with the person. It's just inconvenient in your schedule, and you say, oh, I've got something else planned. Well, you've bent the truth. You've told a little fib because you don't want to be inconvenienced and you don't want to go to the trouble of maintaining relationship. And this would be true with all of our tongue sins. Take the sin of gossip or slander. Proverbs tells us that a whisperer separates close friends. That's gossip. But why do we whisper? Why do we slander? Why do we gossip about one another? Well, there may be many different reasons why we do it. We may do it because we feel insecure. And because of this deep insecurity that we have, when we make someone else look just a little bit less good, make them look a little bit worse, it kind of bolsters, in a perverse way, our own self-esteem. It makes us feel a little bit better. And so we're kind of manipulating in our relationships to get the upper hand so that we look a little bit better than someone else. So we may gossip or slander for that reason. Or there may be really deep animosity and anger towards someone. Maybe we're bitter or we're hurt. And so one of the ways that we try to hurt back is to tear down someone's reputation through hurtful words, through gossip, slandering words. Whatever our tongue sins are, there are underlying heart sins that give rise to them. Therefore, to change our speech, we've got to first change our heart. So how do you change your heart? And there are basically two things I think Proverbs leads us to do in changing the heart and therefore in changing our speech. First of all, we need to listen. We need to listen. So we read part of Proverbs 8 a few moments ago. In Proverbs 8, is the voice of wisdom speaking. And what does wisdom say? Wisdom says, hear, right? Hear, listen to me, and I will speak noble things. And then there's this description of everything that will come out of wisdom's mouth. I will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. The words of my mouth are righteous. There's nothing twisted or crooked in them. So wisdom beckons us, crying aloud in the streets, wisdom beckons us to listen, to hear. Much of Proverbs is written from a father's perspective to a son. And what does the father say to the son again and again? He says, my son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. In other words, listen. If you do a word study in Proverbs, and you just look up every occurrence of the words listen or hear, you'll see that this is an underlying theme throughout the book, that again and again and again, the wise is appealing to the simple and to the fool to listen and to hear and to receive instruction and wisdom. The first step is to listen. This fits into a much broader theological concept running throughout Scripture. So we are created as human beings in the image of God. And part of what it means to be created in the image of God is that we are created as beings, as persons who communicate. All right? We are created as people who speak, and who speak because we are created by a God who speaks. But our first calling as human beings is not to speak, it's always to listen. So even in man's original, unfallen, created state in the Garden of Eden, what did God do? God created human beings, and here are the first beings that actually communicate with him. But then as soon as they're created, God starts speaking. He starts giving commands and direction and revelation. You know what that tells us? It tells us that human beings are not made to live life without word from God. We're made to live our lives under the revelation of God's word. You see, we're always interpreting. We're always interpreting our circumstances, our surrounding, our lives, our experiences. And we are meant to interpret everything that happens to us through the revelation of God's word, through God speaking to us. Now, what happens when the first man and woman fell? Well, they quit listening to God. They started listening to another voice. And when they listened to another voice, they disobeyed God and they fell into sin, and it brought destruction into the relationship with God and with one another and the world around them. We've been living with the consequences ever since. Part of redemption, part of transformation, is to cease listening to the wrong voices and to begin listening again to the word of God, to the true voice of wisdom. But when you read in Proverbs about wisdom, it seems that wisdom is almost a person, right? And wisdom is a person. The New Testament tells us that Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. The New Testament tells us that the word of God has become flesh and has dwelt among us. And when Jesus walked on the earth, what did the Father say? The Father said, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." And so the first step in transformation is to hear the Word of God, not just the written Word of God, but to hear the living Word of God, the Word incarnate in Jesus Christ. Jesus said of his own words, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you, they are spirit and they are life." One time when Jesus had been teaching, many of the people who heard him were offended at what he said and they began to walk away. And Jesus said to his 12 disciples, "Will you also go away?" And this is what Peter said. He said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You've given us the words of eternal life. You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Here's the first step in transformation. It is to hear the words of eternal life from the living Word himself, incarnate wisdom himself, Jesus Christ, to begin listening to his word, to hear his word. But it's not just enough to listen. We need to listen, yes, but we also need to internalize. The word's got to go deep into our heart, right? We hear the word, but it's got to go deeper than just coming into our minds through the ears. It's got to go deep. It's got to be internalized. So listen again to what the Father says to his Son in Proverbs 4. After asking him to be attentive to his words and incline his ear to his sayings, he says, "Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh." So this means that we need more than just listening. We need internalizing. Now, what does it mean to internalize? Let me give a couple of illustrations that maybe will help. I'm sure you've heard the words that Spurgeon spoke about Bunyan. John Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress. Spurgeon said of Bunyan that he had read the Bible so much that his blood was bibline. That if you pricked him anywhere, he would bleed Scripture. Now, Spurgeon said that because Bunyan had obviously memorized so much Scripture. He knew Scripture so much that he was often quoting text. And of course, it's good to quote text. It's good to memorize Scripture. But I think we need something even more than that, because isn't it possible to memorize lots of Scripture? You have it in your head, but it hasn't really sunk down so deep that it's begun to change the way you talk and the way you think. I think we need something even more than just memorization of Scripture in order for the Word to really have its effect. It's got to go even deeper than that. So think about this. Have you ever found yourself developing a new friendship, and you're hanging out with this person often whose vocabulary is a little different than yours, and maybe they pronounce some words differently than you pronounce them, and maybe they even have a slightly different accent, and you notice, or maybe someone points out after several months of hanging out with this person, you sound like so-and-so. You're speaking with the same accent, the same kind of inflection that they are. You sound like them. I think that happens to us fairly often. You hang around someone long enough, you begin to talk like them. And that's what we need. What we need is to be so deeply in relationship with Jesus. As Jesus says, we need to abide in his word and his word abide in us. We need to be so deeply immersed in Jesus and his word that we begin to speak with Jesus' accent. That we begin to speak with Jesus' vocabulary. That the word of Jesus has so permeated our hearts that it's shaped our perspective and our viewpoints and our attitude, and it's begun to flavor our speech. Here's maybe one more illustration that'll be helpful. Among actors in plays or movies or whatever, there's different kinds of acting, and one kind of acting is called method acting. And a method actor is someone who uses certain kinds of techniques to create in themselves the thoughts and the emotions of their characters. So they're doing more than just memorizing the lines from the script and then saying them on stage or on screen. They're actually kind of entering into the character so that whatever the character feels, they also feel. If the character feels angry, they are getting themselves really angry. When they're crying on screen, it's because they're really feeling sadness and sorrow because of this careful, deliberate work of going so deep into the character and into the thoughts and emotions of the character. Now, of course, that raises all kinds of ethical questions for a Christian, whether Christians should use method acting or not. But set that aside and just think of it as an illustration. What if all of us who are called to imitate Jesus did it in that way? I mean, one way of doing it would be like a junior high student in a high school play. You kind of memorize the lines, but it sounds a little bit mechanical and wooden, and it doesn't come across real well most of the time. And You can tell it's just acting. But what if instead of doing that, what if instead of doing that, we so deeply immerse ourselves in the character of Jesus that we begin to speak with his words? We begin to incarnate his attitudes, his spirit dwelling within us, his word abiding deep in our hearts is flavoring our speech with wisdom. Isn't that exactly what Paul tells us to do when he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God? You see, here is the word that has taken such deep residence in the heart that it flavors the speech with wisdom. It changes our accent from one of ingratitude to one of gratitude. It's just deeply changed, transformed our speech. That's what we need. We need deep internalization of the word, Spirit of Christ, so that we begin to speak the way he speaks. So then, what would that look like? What would it look like to be people who actually speak with wisdom? Well, let's end by just seeing four things real quickly. What would our words be like? Our words would be, first of all, straight words. Straight words. Proverbs, over and again, describes the wicked as those who are crooked or those who are perverse. Better is a poor person who walks in his integrity than the one who is crooked in speech and is a fool. One commentary says that they speak in a way that does not faithfully reflect reality. That's why it's called crooked. If reality is this way, the fool is a person who is always twisting it in his words. He's distorting reality in his words. And we may do that with deceptive words or other kinds of perverse, crooked speech. The point is that there is a standard for our words. When you compare a stick or a branch taken off of a tree with a straight-edge ruler, all of a sudden you see that the branch is really crooked because you're comparing it to something straight. And what we need is the standard of the words in Scripture as the standard to show us where our speech is off so that our speech can become straight again. And so our words should be honest. They should be faithful. They should be true. They should be kind. This is what straight speech would look like. So that's the first thing we need, is words that are straight rather than crooked. Words that accurately reflect truth and reality. Secondly, our words need to be few. And for most of us, it means that our words need to be much fewer than they are. Because one of our biggest problems is that we talk too much, right? So Proverbs says that when words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. I can't tell you how many times I've walked away from a conversation or a counseling session or the pulpit and have thought, I talked too much. I said too much. I said things I didn't plan on saying. I said things that weren't well thought through. I used my words in less than helpful ways. When words are many, transgression is not lacking. That's why Proverbs tells us that we should restrain our speech. Our words should be fewer than they are. Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. Maybe we should adopt as our prayer Psalm 141, verse 3, where the psalmist there says, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the doors of my lips." Your lips are like doors to a house, and Scripture tells us that the doors should be shut more often than they are. Our words should be fewer. We've got to learn the discipline of restraining our speech so that our words are few. Thirdly, our words should be soft. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Now, this doesn't mean soft tone of voice. It doesn't mean that we should always speak in a whisper. That's not the point. The word rather carries the idea of gentle speech or calm speech rather than harsh speech. See the contrast. Soft word versus harsh word. It means that our words are coming from a calm spirit, a cool temper, a controlled heart rather than a rash, angry, and harsh heart. And when we speak with soft words, several things will happen. It means that we will be able to diffuse tense situations. That's what this verse tells us. It also means that our words will be able to nourish others. So again, Proverbs 15:4, a gentle or healing tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. And also, it will make our words more influential and persuasive. So our words can be persuasive in that when we speak with a gentle tongue, others will be affected. With patience, a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue will break the bone, Proverbs 25 says. So our words should be restrained, few. They should be straight, they should be soft. And then finally, our words need to be apt. Apt words. Now, what does that mean? Several Proverbs talk about this. And it basically means that our words should be well-chosen words and well-timed words. So to make an apt answer is a joy to a man. In a word in season, how good is it? Or take Proverbs 25, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. Like a gold ring or an ornament of gold is a wise reprover and a listening ear. So this just means that we're thinking before we speak, and that we're choosing the right words to say, and we're choosing the right time to say them. One of the marks of foolish speech is that we may say the right thing, but we say it in the wrong time. And you say something in the wrong time, the wrong season, then it can still do harm rather than do good. Now, let me just end by giving you an illustration of someone who used their speech in this way. Someone whose words were straight and few and soft and apt. So over the last couple of weeks, as Luke has been preaching, he's talked to us about the Clapham sect. So this community of people in Clapham, England, that God used so remarkably for spreading the gospel, for the abolition of slavery. Among them were William Wilberforce and others. The pastor in that group was named Charles Simeon. So Simeon is a member of the Clapham sect, and he was renowned, even in his own day, for his remarkable sermons and his prayers from the pulpit. He was an expositor of Scripture, so he was so well known for the clarity and the power and the force of his messages. But he also struggled with his tongue. So he was eloquent with his tongue in the pulpit, but he struggled with his tongue when he was in private. And one of his biographers tells us that he had a bad habit of lashing out at people when he was irritated about really small things. And one day he was at a friend's house, and he became so irritated with how the servant in the house was stoking the fire that he actually hit the guy on the back and kind of lashed out at him with an angry word. And then when he was about to leave the friend's house, the friend kind of got confused with which bridle to give to the horse. And again, he just lashed out at the guy in anger. The friend was really grieved when he saw how this pastor, who was renowned for his sermons, was treating this servant with such indignity. And so he wrote him a letter. And he wrote him a very smart letter, an apt letter, a letter that kind of softly, gently appealed to him to change his speech. And he wrote as if he were the servant that Simeon had insulted. And this is basically what the letter said. It said he did not see how someone who preached and prayed so well could get in such a passion about nothing and would not bridle his tongue. So he was going off of the mix-up with the bridle that the servant had. And to his credit, Simeon responded to the letter. The man had signed the letter, John Softly. And this is how Simeon responded to the letter. He said, "To John Softly, from Charles, proud and irritable, I most cordially thank you, my dear friend, for your kind and seasonable reproof." And then he wrote to his friend, "I hope, my dearest brother, that when you find your soul nigh to God, you will remember one who so greatly needs all the help he can get." That is a marvelous example of a wise reprover on an obedient ear, someone who used just a few words, but very well-chosen words, apt words, well-timed words, to actually appeal to someone to change his words, and then a repentant response. Now, let me just close by saying this. Sometimes I know a sermon like this can make us feel worse rather than better, right? You start comparing your words to the standard, and you feel condemned. You feel guilty. And indeed, we are guilty. We offend with our words, and so we need repentance. But we need more than just instruction. We need more than just an example. We also need a substitute. We need someone who will take all of our piercing, cutting, burning words, and then with his word will heal us and nourish us and refresh us. We need someone who takes the sword and the flame so that we can eat from the tree of life, so that we can drink from the fountain of life. And that's exactly what Jesus has done, isn't it? Jesus took the worst that human words could do. He was mocked. He was blasphemed. He was lied about. He was slandered against. He was cursed. And yet Jesus, as he hung on the cross, said to those who were mocking him, cursing him, scoffing at him, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He took our curse so that we could receive his blessing. And that's what we do. That's what we celebrate when we come to the table. We come to do more than just remember what Jesus has done. We come by faith to meet with Christ so that by his Spirit, his healing, saving word can bring renewal and transformation to our wounded hearts. We need a substitute, and that's what we get in the gospel. And that's the real secret of transformation of our words, because when you hear the word of Jesus speaking to you in healing, refreshing, life-changing ways, then it begins to deal with those deep idols of the heart that give rise to the lying and the gossip and the anger. He begins to subdue our hearts. He changes our hearts so that out of the abundance of a new heart that's filled with his word, filled with his Spirit, we begin to speak words of blessing and life to others.